But the reality seems to contradict that. That nice man, he was so nice to people, that rabbi. Why is he dying from cancer? While this rogue of an individual is living the life of Riley. Well, I don't see God. If God, there is a God, I don't understand. So God throws in some things that make it very difficult to comprehend that reality. If I'm such a good Jew, why did my husband got laid off from work yesterday? All right, that's God plays the game a little more with you. And the more you look, the more that's going to make a difference in your life. Okay, the reality becomes clearer when you look more. You have this nice, yes, God is everything, wonderful, I love everything, and life is rosy for you. How much are you going to really have an awareness of that? When you live in that awareness, the awareness becomes much more compelling and more of a reality. When life is physically falling apart and you still feel God's hand holding yours, you have a much stronger relationship with the Almighty. And that's part of the game. Okay? So let's go on to Perek Gimel, chapter 3. Okay?
Where do you get freak of nature? You know, that expression, there's been an earthquake, there's been a flood, or whatever. Oh, that's a freak of nature.
So it's not a freak. It's got, again, some scientists will say we can predict them. But it's obviously God's will that it should happen at this time, at that place, and it's for a reason. Not all of us can know what the reason is. There's a reason behind it. We just don't know what it is.
But if they can predict it, why are they able to predict it?
How much they can predict exactly?
I mean, one day L.A. will go into the lake, into the ocean, but we don't know when. Right? What? Klaus? You know what I mean? But, their predictions are only so good, right? But, all right? Let's proceed. Perek Gimel. Kein b'dimyon ze kivyochol. So it is in this comparison, as it were. Barahu yisbarach es ha'adam. Now we come to put together Tzelem and Elohim to the man. God created man. Vehishlito, and gave him sovereignty to effect. Al ribe rivavon kochos v'olamos ein mispor. He gave man the sovereignty to effect thousands upon thousands of worlds and forces. Now this is a concept you're going to have to wait a week or two till we develop. But Reb Chaim is basically telling us that there is more than this one world. There is that man has sovereignty to affect thousands and thousands of worlds and forces beyond number. Okay, this world is only the last step of many, many worlds that preceded it in the act of creation. Remember, the world started with nothing. From the world to go from nothing to something, it didn't happen like that. Alright, again, you have to wait 2 weeks till we give you more of the fine-tuning of this. But basically the idea is, from the ultimate void of total spirituality to come to the ultimate physicality, which is diametrically the other end of the line, there has to be a great filtering process. And we call this mystically worlds, different worlds, where slowly a little bit of spirituality, a little less spirituality, a little more physicality, totally, slowly, 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 till we come down to this world. It's a whole filtration system. Okay? And therefore, just like God is the master of all those worlds, okay, so too does man have sovereignty to affect all those worlds as well.
But all of those worlds no longer exist.
They do exist. They exist every second of constantly exist.
Oh, okay.
So remember, God is constantly recreating the world.
From total spirituality on the one side to current physicality on the other side, all of
those worlds exist at the same time. Okay? They're all existing.
Okay.
This is the mystical stuff, the ten sphere, all these spheres. We'll talk about the five worlds, the ten spheres. It's part of it. Okay? We'll see. Yeah, I'm not going to get too much into this. I mean, a little bit that you have to know to understand the book, and more than that, I'm not going to bother with. Because it's not going to help us. Right? These are certain concepts that, these are mystical concepts that are brought down the Zohar. Either you accept them or you don't accept them. That's all there is to it. That's
well,
part of
the concept.
Yeah, but the concept, if you understand the concept that God needed okay, this, I don't want to, this is like going ahead. Just the, what is the thing we said in Eov? The idea with the power plant. Okay, you've got a power plant, you've got a vacuum cleaner. You want the vacuum cleaner to run. So what do? You take the vacuum cleaner, you plug it into the main generator. What happens?
Oh,
it blows up.
The main generator.
The main generator.
Right.
And the transformer to be able to...
Okay, so now what do you have to do? You need to make a transformer. What does a transformer do? It reduces the amount of flow. You make one transformer?
No.
You make a lot of transformers till it comes to the point where that immense power can relate to this vacuum cleaner. Right? So you have to look at God, so to speak, as the main generator. The spirituality of godliness is so unbelievable, if it would interface with physicality, it would totally obliterate it in the face of spirituality. So this is what it means, the 10 utterances of creation, the different worlds, where these are transformers that cut the magnitude of the godliness to a different level, and then to a different level, to a different level, to a different level, till the point it's able to reach man, where you've come to the total physicality of the world. All right? So this is constantly happening every second of the day. Constantly happening. God's the master of all these forces, not just what you see in this world, but this spiritual realms, and more spiritual, less physical, that we cannot comprehend. God is totally in control of them every moment. Channels, so to speak. Okay, you know, like my little boy was playing with this game, you know, this contraption, you have this little marble at the top, goes around, bing, bang, goes around the pedal, bing, bang, all around. That's like a kind of a visual perception of like all these worlds. And you got the will of God on top of this little ball, and someone has to get to the bottom. Now, if you could make the ball change as it goes through levels, it would be even a better demonstration. But that's basically what's happening here. God is in control of all those worlds. Master of all forces. Man is created in God's image. That man has a similarity to God in being in control and having sovereignty over all these forces of all these worlds. That's the theory. He's going to explain it over the next chapters.
Okay.
This is the Tselem Elohim. Man is similar to the master of all forces. He too is a master of all forces. This is the idea. All right, where are we? Okay, so what? Another point. You kind of made me go further than I wanted to go. Let's go back to that sentence. Man has sovereignty over all these worlds. So this means very clearly the mission of the human being is that God wanted man to elevate himself and the world with him. As the Mesillas Yesharim tells us, the paths of the righteous, whatever you call it in English, path of the just. There's so many Hebrew ones, the English ones, I don't know which one's which. But anyway, it's Mesillas Yesharim by Lutzado. He says like this, Kishahu Mis'ala, when man elevates himself, Mis'ala Ha'olam Imo. The world elevates with him. Now this is not just a bonus for being a good boy, the world elevates with you. But in fact, this is part of the mission of man. Part of the man's mission in his service to the Almighty is to elevate himself, and by virtue of him elevating himself, he will raise the world with him, and that's what God created man for, to ultimately raise the world. And that's what Reb Chaim means when he says, Umisaram biyado. He gave those worlds over into man's hands to elevate these worlds. Together with your own elevation, the purpose of man is to elevate the rest of the world. That's what he made you for.
If the purpose
which will not get answered in 2 minutes. Only those questions, never. Yeah.
But if the purpose is to eventually have everything elevated, it presumes that there will no longer be this world.
Yes.
So why was it created in the first place?
I can give you the answer, but I don't know what your question is afterwards. To give man the pleasure of elevating it.
So why stop the process?
Why stop the process? Because then you want to get the pleasure of receiving the benefits of the work you've done.
But you see, I just don't see the point in stopping it.
No, but the pleasure will be an infinite pleasure. It will be a different existence. You work, you're working hard, you work hard all your life, all your existence, and now you will reap the rewards of that reality. And it will become a deeper and deeper reality as time goes on.
A new existence will be something that we can sense.
With a greater clarity.
Why weren't we there to begin with?
Ah, so that's the famous question. Why didn't God just start us off that way?
Right.
So the famous answer is, God did not want you to eat nahama de kisufa. God did not want you to have a free handout. Right? Would you have more pleasure if you inherited $10 billion or if you earned $10 billion? Where's the greater pleasure? No. But when you have the $10 billion already, when you're at the destination, which one tastes better? You worked for the $10 billion or you were given the $10 billion? When you have the $10 billion, I'm not talking about the chase is pleasurable too, but now the chase is over and you're sitting back and counting the loonies. Where do you have more pleasure? Counting what you worked at or counting what you were given?
I agree. So what I'm wondering is why that would ever end.
Why that would ever end? You've got to the point where you've accomplished, and you'll get greater awareness as it goes on. It'll be an infinite counting. It'll be that pleasure won't stop. You have the 10 million. I counted the 10 million. The pleasure's over. It's like you're going to perpetually count it.
Aren't we supposed to have the next time, or when the Messiah comes, a whole new world will open up, a greater age of enlightenment?
Yes, and that's when you're really going to do mitzvahs for the first time the right way. Yes, and your perceptions will be greater, and if you're there, it's as a reward for you to have the opportunity to do this. But then, there's different times of life. Again, Luzzatto gets into this a lot, and this is not really germane to the book here, but there will be different millennia of existence. The sixth millennia of existence is the messianic, the seventh. Well, end of the sixth millennium will be the messianic millennium, but then there's seventh and eighth and ninth and tenth millennia of existence where you become less physical and more spiritual and come to a closer reality with your ideas that are beyond our concept. Ultimately, you make the final return to God, the final connection to God, as it was in the beginning. Okay, that gets the very heavy stuff that's way beyond the purposes of what we can accomplish in this class here. All right, but that's clearly the idea is God has his concealment. God needs man's involvement, so to speak, and you draw the pleasure by being involved in the process and receive the pleasure of the benefits of realizing what you've accomplished. And God could have given it to you to begin with, but God wants you to have that pleasure of working and benefiting and enjoying the fruits of your labor. Good enough for now? For now, okay. You got to learn Luzzatto there and Das Tfunos.
That's what we have to do next.
Don't worry. Let's get through this. Again, a lot of these things, why I don't spend a lot of time with this, because none of that's going to make a difference to your service to God today. Rambam tells us what's going to happen when Mashiach comes, this and that. Rambam says, we don't know too much, we're not so clear, and it doesn't make a difference, says the Rambam, because you live right now. Question is, what are you going to do today? If you're going to come back with your first wife, with your second wife, you're going to come back with your clothes, without your clothes, you're going to come back as a healthy person, as a sick person, as a baby, that doesn't matter. The reality is you have to be a purposeful person now. So let's know what you got to do now. Now, there's a question that Nujas, we all think about it, there are books that talk about it, but in terms of what Reb Chaim is going to deal with, he's only going to tell you enough mysticism that you got to know in order to see what kind of a person you are in this world. And that's what we're trying to focus on over here. Okay? If you get too much into it, it becomes a paralyzing thought. It gets in the morning, we had some really heavy discussions. We learned Das Tfunos. You almost walk out paralyzed. Almost to the point, why should I do anything? Okay? We don't have the tools to deal with this kind of knowledge in an efficient way. So, Reb Chaim is going to give us enough tools that we need here. Okay, so this is the point. God has given us these worlds. He's handed them over to us, and he hopes we do the best job we can do. So let's go ahead now. Second line, at the end of the second line. So now what does man's role play? Sheyehehu, that he will be. Now the next word in the Hebrew is a printing mistake. The dots are wrong. It says hamidaber. Hamidaber means the speaker. That's wrong. It should be written ha-madber. A madber is a conductor. It's a printing mistake. Even in this revised edition. See, that's why you need a teacher. If you don't have a teacher, say, he's going to be the madaber. He'll be the speaker. It doesn't fit into that. My dear, how do I know?
Yeah, that's interesting. No, it's really, I'm impressed.
You think I only have one copy of the book? I have another copy of the book, a different edition. I said, this doesn't make sense. I look at another copy. The other copy has the right printing. Okay. That doesn't make sense. If the word doesn't make sense, there's got to be some kind of an error, right? The old editions didn't have any dots, so it was really fun. Anyway, Sheyehu Amidaber, he should be the conductor, Vahamanigo, some man should be the leader of the world. That he will conduct and lead the world depending on man's particular movements and actions and speech and thoughts. In all three realms, a human is linked to and can affect his world through action, speech, and thought, which is going to be a very big theme throughout this first gate. These three realms. V'chol sidra hanagosov, and all the orders of man's conduct, hein letov, if they are good, o lehepek chas v'shol, or God forbid not good, he will impact on his world in the form of a master of the world. That's the idea of man being in the Tzelem Elokim. Now he goes further with this next paragraph. Ki b'masav v'diburav u'machshavos hatovim, because with man's good deeds, speech, and thought, who mekayim v'nosein koach, he establishes and gives strength, b'kama kochos v'olomos elyonim hakadoshim, to all the many forces and upper holy worlds, all those higher worlds that we cannot see, man invests them with a tremendous amount of power, u'mosif b'hem kedusha ve'or, and increases in them holiness and light. Now that's a very interesting statement. Now what does that mean? Does that mean man creates holiness? Can man create holiness?
Yeah, and he elevates.
Can man create holiness? Okay, the fact is a human being cannot create holiness or this spiritual light. Hashem is always the one that's on the giving end. But to the degree that man asks and or merits for it, Kedusha can manifest itself into the world. Like the parable I said last night in the Shari Tshuva class, right? A person wants to give a beautiful gift to somebody, really wants to give a gift. But the person who wants to bestow the kindness, the receiver, is not qualified enough to handle the gift properly. Right? You want to give your child the keys to the car. You really want to give them the keys to the car. You know 30 seconds after they have the keys to the car, the front end is going to get smashed in. All right? So now, the fact that I didn't give my child the keys to the car, is there any lack of my being able to give him the keys?
No.
There's no lack in that. But the receiver is not ready to be ready to receive it. But there's no lack in me wanting to give. I'm going to give whatever my child wants. That's good for him, right? But if my child's not ready to receive it, I can't give it to him, right? Similarly, Hashem's holiness, his energy, that can feed itself into the world in a positive way, needs the human being to be able to be at the receiving end, to be ready to receive it. That's the point over here. It's not that man creates the holiness. It's only that when through man's positive actions, thought, and speech, it demonstrates that man is a worthy recipient, then can the holiness manifest itself in this world in a positive way. And therefore, symbolically, Rav Chaim is calling it Mosif Koach. He adds strength. What does it mean to say? He adds the capability of that strength and holiness to enter into the world because God is totally ready to give. The question is, are we ready to receive it? When you're ready to receive it, it's like you're increasing it. It looks like you're increasing it. It looks like, yes, my child has increased his ability for the car to be driven by him, but really it came from me that I gave him the keys. Right? But it looks like he's increasing the holiness. But another parable, you've got a faucet. Right? You turn the faucet out. The faucet's on a little bit, the water's dripping out. You go over to the handle, you turn it on full blast. Who made the water come? I did, right? I turned the handle. I did. I was Mosif Koach. I added the water. Did I? What happens if that Lake Ontario was empty? What if the public water system was on strike? There'd be no water going in, right? At the pipes. It's ready to flood. Ready to flow. Am I ready to open it up? That's what it means that man increases the power, increases the spirituality. Not that he creates it, not that he even generates it. He just makes himself the worthy receptacle for it to enter into his existence.
A conduit.
A conduit? Well, the last conduit. I'd like to call it more the receptacle. The worlds are the conduits. Man is the final receptacle. No one's going to, you're not going to, if you have a pail of dirty water, you wouldn't think of letting water go into that pail. When the pail's clean, you let the water go in. That's the idea. You clean up your pail, the water will go in. Now you've added water into the pail.
Then
that's the idea.
What's the water, or here's the light?
Okay, that's for right now, all we need is that's another word for holiness. And we're not going to go further than that. Okay, spirituality, whatever you want to call it. The good energy that comes in. That's all we really have to know for now. Kemoshik, let's go a little bit further. Let's finish this prayer. We're not going past 10 o'clock. No way. That's it. I told my wife I'm going to be home at 10 o'clock. As much as you would, like, you could like learn this all night. You know, it's like a great thing to learn Shavuos night, you know, and maybe do two chapters, right? But it just becomes like a good book that you can't put it down until your brain just busts. Kemoshik Kusav. As Isaiah the prophet says, again, everything is sourced in the Torah. It's not, no one's making it up on their own. There's sources in the Torah. We have to read the words of the Torah. Isaiah the prophet says, what is the Almighty saying? Ve'osim dvarai beficha. God says, I will place my words in your mouth. Now, what are the words of God? What's this a reference to? What are the words of God?
Torah.
I'll place my Torah, I'll give you my Torah in your mouth, and what will you accomplish with my Torah? Lintoa Shemaim, you will plant the heavens, v'lisod oretz, and give foundations to the earth. You will do this with the Torah that I give you. Now, even though this verse specifically talks about Torah, but since the Torah is telling us how efficacious man's actions will reach to their highest roots and affect all the worlds, it's only logical that other mitzvahs, which are only rooted in Torah themselves, can accomplish the same thing as well. All right? So that's what the verse is saying. With the Torah that I give you, you will plant and build the worlds, man. You will do this. And now the rabbis pick up on this idea. Now we have Talmudic statements that carry on with this idea. And this is said on the Shabbos davening right before the Aleinu. Let me give you the background before we get to the statement that Reb Chaim cites. The Talmud says like this, Talmidech, this is not inside, Talmidech Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. Talmidech Chachamim, wise scholars increase peace in the world. Shenemar, there's a verse in the Torah that says, V'chol Banayich Limudei Hashem, all your children will be students of God. V'rav Shalom Banayich, and your children will have peace. Now the word bonoich means your children, but if you rearrange the dots, you could say bonoich, your builders. So now let's pick up the text inside. As our rabbis say, al tikra bonoich, don't only read it as your children are students of God, ela bonoich, but rather these children of God, the Talmudic scholars, are bonoich, they are builders of the world. Kihema hamisadrim olamas halyonim. They put into order all the upper worlds. Kibona hamasader binyano, just like a person who's building a multi-floor building. He puts every level, one appropriately placed upon the other. Vinosnim bahem rov koach, and gives them much strength. Again, there is a succession of worlds that have been created, and there's a certain degree of holiness that filters down from one world into the next world. And what we do, if we do the right things, we keep all those worlds aligned in a way that the spiritual flow is able to come right down. The Talmud Chacham, who is the builder of the world, who's doing all the right things that God has told us to do, is following the plans. They are keeping all those worlds running smoothly, keeps all the pipes aligned in a way that God's blessing is able to find their proper expression in this world. Okay, next paragraph, ubehipu chas v'sholom, and the opposite, God forbid, al yidei masav odiburav umachshevosav asher lo tovim. What about people speak, do, or think things that are not proper? What happens? Hu mehores rachmona litzlan kamo koiches. You destroy, God forbid, many forces. Vaylomos al yonim hakadoshim, and holy upper worlds, lein erech b'shir, to an unbelievable amount and measure of destruction. Kemoshe nemar, again, as it says in Isaiah, mehorsayich umachrivayich, the various types of destruction, where did they come out from? Mimech yetzeu, they came from you, Jewish people. They didn't come from Hitler. They didn't come from Titus. They didn't come from Nebuchadnezzar. They came from you. O machshich, or you darkened those forces. O machdin oram ukedushasam chas v'shalom, or they were diminished the light and sanctity. Umosiv koach l'umaseh, and instead you added power to the forces of the other side, which we're not going to discuss tonight. Bim doros hatuma, with various levels of impurity, God forbid. There are forces of the other side, sounds like Star Wars over here, that you can strengthen. And we'll spend some time talking about this at another time when it's the right time. You can do, God forbid. Okay, this is what it's all about. So now he concludes. Zehu, now we can understand the verse that we started at the beginning of the book. Vayivra Elokim esa Adam bitzalmo bitzelem Elokim. God created man in his similitude, in the similitude of Elohim, as being a master of forces. That's how God created man. The other verse, Ki bitzelem Elohim asa, because in the image of God he was made. How? Shekamo shu yisbarach shemo, just like the Almighty. Hu ha Elohim. He is the master of all. He is Elohim. Bal hakochos hanimtzayim b'chol olamos kulam. He's the master of forces of all the worlds which are found. And what does God constantly do? Umisadrim umanhigam kol rega kirtzono. He arranges them and leads them every moment by His will. Just so we understand that about God. Kain hishlit, Talmudic saying, right? Kain hishlit ritzono yisparach es ha'adam. So did God make in His will that man should be dominant. Sheyehe hu haposeach. That man should be the one who opens Vahasoger and closes Kol Kama Alfe Ribos Kochos Volomos, the thousands and thousands of worlds and forces that exist. All of the world open and closes by man. Al Pi Kol Prote Sidre Han Hoho Gosov, according to all the particular orders and actions of man. Bechol Inyanov, in all of man's activities. Bechol Ace, every moment. Verega, and every second, mamish, literally. Okay, now that is a real heavy. You would think that when a person does a mitzvah, he opens up worlds to translate their holiness into this world. And when a person does things that are bad, he closes up worlds. But Reb Chaim is saying the truth is much more than that. That would not be a true definition of being in the image of God. The truth is, every moment of a human's existence, you are either engaged in one or the other. Okay? Now wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I'm not doing a mitzvah every second of the day, or an avera every second of the day. Aren't there neutral things? Aren't there parv things that I can do? The answer is no. Because Reb Chaim is saying that all these worlds open and closed based on what? According to what? According to Sidre Hanhagosav, according to the orders of man's actions. He doesn't say according to the mitzvahs and sins that you do. He doesn't use that as the framework, the criteria of opening and closing worlds. It's every one of your actions.
Also,
your conduct all day long. Bechol inyanav, in every activity. So what does that mean? Okay, now things get a little bit heavy over here.
The flow
from God, the source of blessing. You open and close those channels. Man opens and closes those channels. Based on what? Your daily activities. Now, where does this come from? So this comes from a concept that is mentioned many times in the book of Deuteronomy. And the main idea is it is said, Bechol derachav da'ehu, it says in the Torah. In all your ways, you should know God. In all your ways, you should be serving God. Meaning, everything you do is a service to God. Eating, sleeping, drinking, with whatever, quote-unquote, mundane activities, carpools, changing diapers, making supper, doing the laundry. Okay? What is this? It can be involved in service of God. Depending on the fact of if you're doing it for the sake of God or not. But there's no such thing as a neutral, mundane activity. The fact is that a person can affect all the worlds during every second of activity, not only during positive or negative actions. Now, whether you do it for the sake of God or not, that's going to determine if you're going to be building the worlds. But the truth is, there's no escape whatsoever. Every second of every day, a human's mission and connection to this world is a constant one. You're either building worlds or you're destroying worlds. Now, on the one hand, that's a tremendous responsibility. That's awesome. You mean everything I do affects all the worlds one way or another. But on the other hand, it's extremely empowering because you're an unbelievable force in this world to affect all those worlds. And the truth is, it comes down to the fact that we, as human beings, are always at the controls of what's going to happen to this world. So therefore, when the Torah says, Bechol derecha da'ehu, in all your ways you should know him, it's telling us that there are no neutral activities. They're either building towards the ultimate good, or God forbid, the ultimate opposite. Okay? Now naturally, not everything's going to be the same. If you're involved in a mitzvah activities, it's going to build more than an act which was a sort of neutral one that you did for the sake of God. Okay, doing a mitzvah per se is going to build the world more than doing the laundry with the right intentions. But doing the laundry with the right intentions does build worlds. Don't sell it short. While doing an out-and-out sin, right, speaking outward lashon hara to someone is going to be much worse than drinking beer while you're watching a football game. Okay, which is not for the sake of God. All right, but to a certain degree, everything that a human being does affects the world in a positive or negative fashion. So, let me just finish that, then we can comment. So the idea of avodas Hashem, we talk about service to God, isn't something we just stuff into life. In other words, I've got a life to lead, and there's ritual and practice that I stuff into my life. You know, I got to stuff it in. 6:37, I got to get up to Davin Shacharis. I stuff it in. I stuff in another half hour of Torah before I go to work. Then, that's it. Now I got my own life. Now we're into the real world. 2:15, there's a minion at First Canadian Place, whatever. Okay, go to Davin Mincha for 15 minutes. Got to stuff in some more ritual for 15 minutes. Now I go back to my life. Okay, and then at 8:30, I have a class on Davin Shacharis. We'll stuff in an hour and a half of religion again. And I have my life, and I stuff in a little bit of, good stuff over here. Right? I've done my good deed for the day. I'm a good Jew. Right? That's a very superficial way of viewing your religion. The the form, the vision of a person who is an Oved Hashem, who is a servant of God, is that it is a constant endeavor. That's not something to let go of. What it is, it's your essence that you live for. Or as I like to say, like a doctor, you're constantly on call. Right? The doctor could be on call for 24 hours, but then I got my own life to lead. On call, he's working, he's totally dedicated to the hospital. There's not one thing he's doing or thinking that isn't for his patients when he's on call. He's running around the thing, even when he's resting, he knows I can't get too sleepy because I'm going to have to do an emergency surgery in 10 minutes, who knows. Constantly on call. Being a servant of God, being a good Jew, is someone who feels he's constantly on call. Okay? Now it's interesting, the word avodas Hashem, service to God, comes from the word eved. An eved is a slave, a servant. Now what do we know about a servant? One thing about a servant, doesn't have his own life. When the master asks him to do something at 3 o'clock in the morning, get me a glass of water. The servant says, no, excuse me, I'm doing something more important now. I'm busy. You can't do that. You can't do that, right? The Eved, the servant, is completely obligated to the will of his master. Okay? So when we call a person an Oved Hashem, is a servant of God, that means the person doesn't have a separate existence. And within that existence, Hashem fits into it. That's not what it means. The nature of the human being, the way the human being was created, was to be put at the helm for 24 hours a day. He's at the controls. And everything he's doing is affecting 24 hours a day. Now obviously you cannot jump into this concept all at once. It's way too mind-boggling to be able to live in this kind of reality. That every single moment of your life is an expression of being a servant to God. It's very difficult. You gotta work at it in terms of levels. Okay, a little bit here, a little bit there, till it gets to the point where you don't identify anything outside of the service of God. Now, why is this, what I'm telling you, like extremely painful to hear? I think it's very painful for a lot of people to hear.
Yeah,
because our whole society runs completely different. What are we in this society? Free individuals! You know what religion is? It's a cherry on the top of existence. That's it. It amplifies our existence in life. Okay? But it isn't the essence of life. That's how most people view it. I'm free. I do what I want. Being religious, that hinders my life. I won't have expression. I can't handle this. I got to be myself. So people, that's one of the big problems. They say, this religion is just too dominating over me. I gotta have my own expression. But this is part of the test of faith. To be able to know that slowly, that everything that you really do can be an expression of the will of God. It doesn't restrict the human being at all. It can get to the point where it enters every facet of the human being, and it makes the human being, at the end, a much better and a much happier person. The problem is when the human being has to jump back and forth between my regular life and my religious life. That's where the conflict comes into play. Right? You gotta forget one life and get engaged in the other. That's when you're going nuts. What am I? I'm in shul, I'm this holy person. I'm in this class with these great things. And then I'm the regular Joe with all the regular things that have nothing to do with spirituality. And that starts to make you a little crazy. But if you understand that the concept is b'chol derachei da ehu, with every path you take you know God, all you now learn is that there are different ways to serve God. From 9 to 5 you serve God one way, from 6 to 8 another way, and from 8 to 10 a third way. But they are all ways to serve God. When you're at the workplace, you're an ambassador of the Almighty. And I'm working for God. I'm not working for my company. They happen to be the lucky people to pay me. But I'm working for God. How can I impact my relationship to God to the rest of the company. That's why you're working downtown. You wonder, why do I got to work downtown? Because there's people who need ambassadors at First Canadian Place. God could have arranged things that you could be working in Thornhill or wherever you live. Why do you got to drive downtown? Because downtown needs it. They need ambassadors down there. And you're a servant of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do your job and you can't enjoy your work. But remember, who are you working for? You're working for God. So within the framework of my work, I'll try to make the people there a little bit better. That's one kind of service of God. When I'm driving, I'll show them what it means to not be a New York driver and to be a mensch and to make other people's drive to work a better drive because of me. I can listen to a Torah tape while I'm driving to work. When I come home, part of showing the godliness is showing my wife and children how an ambassador to God lives and inculcate with my children these values while enjoying the process. And then, 8 to 10, you happen to come to a Nefesh HaChaim class, where it's a different way of serving God. But all of it is service of God. And that's the greatest happiness a person gets, when you don't have these up and down spiritual pendulum swings, from spiritual life to regular life, back to regular life, back to spiritual life. I don't know how I'm supposed to be feeling.
Are you saying that this is a compromise that each individual reaches that gives them that peace of mind?
I wouldn't call it a compromise. I'd say it's a maximize.
So I'm using the word compromise because I don't think anyone will ever be that perfect person that devotes 60 seconds of every minute.
Okay, probably true, but to the degree you increase it, the less the pendulum swing.
But it is a compromise.
Listen, if you want to use the word compromise, I mean, use the word compromise. But that is something that can grow. That is something that can grow. And you don't have to view it as a compromise. Right? It's how long you can stay on task. And the truth is, when it gets to the point where you appreciate those moments, when you are a servant for God, you work on increasing those moments.
Because
when you realize that...
There are other moments during the day when you feel you really don't want to be doing this, or it might be wrong, but you feel compelled to do it, because it falls within the domain of the job that you're doing, or whatever.
Oh, it depends on the kind of job you have. Some jobs you shouldn't be in. Some jobs you just cannot be in. I mean, we have stories of guys who were involved in certain kinds of professions that the nature of the profession was working within a certain realm of dishonesty. It's the nature of certain professions work that way. And the person confronted his teacher and said, I mean, look at this kind of job I have, and I'm learning all this in the Torah. What does that suggest? And the rabbi said, it suggests that kind of job you have to quit. Okay, if you feel you have to really compromise to that extent, that's the kind of job you shouldn't be involved in. Now, that doesn't have to be all jobs or most jobs. Many jobs are the quote-unquote mundane part of jobs, but you can invest them with spirituality. Everything you do there, to a degree, can be, I'm doing it for the sake of God or not. I'm going to work. Why? So I can make enough money that I can send my children to Jewish day school. That's why I'm working. And that I think about that every morning. And when you do that, you've elevated that time at work. Right? Now I'm doing the job, and now I enjoy the job to the extent that it is accomplishing a tremendous goal. I am building worlds through this job.
Bob, let me give you another example. I'm buying this company to make a profit for the shareholders, but I will end up firing 1,600 people. So you see the conflict?
No, I don't get it.
I will be doing a benefit to some people, the job.
Okay, so you know what? That's where the theory Z concept of management is much more one of Avodas Hashem than the theory X or Y. Person should not go into a company to take away people's professions. You shouldn't be engaged in that kind of activities. You should be like the person who, they did a whole thing on him about a year and a half ago, this Jewish guy, his company burnt down. I forgot, Jewish guy, and he was named CEO of the year. The company burned down, he didn't lay anybody off. He didn't lay anybody off. He absorbed the financial crisis. And they made a whole big thing about the guy.
Sure.
It was a Jew. And when they asked him how, he learned, this is what my religion teaches me. Now, who goes to bed to sleep better? That guy or the successful CEO who lays off 16,000 people? See, that's what I mean. The moments are much more rewarding. And you don't have to go up and down that roller coaster. Okay? All right, so we'll stop at this point. You say, I don't keep my word.
Yeah.
But what can you do? But think about that power that you have. And next week, we'll continue that idea. And we will talk about the difference between Jews and non-Jews and how this affects the worlds. Okay, again, anybody who wants to...